was 1958. There was an explorer called Guitan. Guitan, G-U-I-T-A-N. He was famous for his daring adventures and for his grand discoveries. One day, Guitan heard about a cave full of treasure. But it was quite a long distance from where he lived. He managed to get hold of a map, and he put together a crew, and he decided he would sail out and recover that lost treasure. He hadn't bargained for how extremely rough the seas were going to be, and the storms hit the ship and caused it to be damaged. Such was the torment of the sea, they expected to sink, and they had to lighten the load to stay afloat. Their food, their water, anything they could get hold of, they threw overboard. Well, they survived the storm, but it left them short of food and water. And as they carried on in their journey, people started to die of lack of thirst, lack of food. By the time they reached their destination in 1598, there was only two men alive on the ship, Guitan and one of his soldiers. Both men were so weak from lack of food and lack of water. They didn't have the strength as they arrived on the island to do anything but climb aboard the shore. No strength to go and hunt. They just lay on the beach and collapsed. They fell asleep. Soon the one surviving sailor died. It left Guitan all alone. He actually kept a diary of his journey, and each day he made an entry. And on that beach, too weak to hunt for food or water, with the cave that he believed contained the treasure within sight, his final entry in the diary read these words: "So close, yet so far away. So close, yet so far away." He died at the mouth of the cave, within a few feet of the treasure. But that expression has passed into history, hasn't it? So close, yet so far away. Well, in John chapter 5, we meet a paralyzed man who would echo those words. So close to getting into that water, maybe experiencing a miracle, and yet at the same time, so far away. And I want to break the story up into five quick points, five short headings. Number one, it was a place of sickness. It was a place of sickness, verses 1 to 3. Some time later. Actually, 12 months have passed since the second sign or miracle in John's Gospel and this third sign, the third miracle. The last sign that's contained in John's Gospel was the healing of the official son. 12 months later, we have this miracle taking part. If you visit Jerusalem today, and I'm sure Colin's been there, I've been there when I was in Israel, maybe Ed and Joyce and one or two others have been there, you can go to St. Anne's Church in Jerusalem. And they will show you the deep excavations that reveal the ancient pool of Bethsaida. It's one of the few places you can actually be certain Jesus actually visited or walked along. Everywhere else in Israel is kind of half hearsay. He may have gone there, it may have been here, but these are the actual ruins of the pool, and no one can really question it's a genuine place. The Hebrew name Bethesda has a variety of spellings and a variety of meanings. Most people believe it means house of mercy, house of grace, house of mercy, house of grace. Some say it means the place of two outpourings. And there is historical and archaeological evidence to show that two adjacent pools of water served this area in ancient times. The reason the pool is brought to our attention by John in his gospel is not for the historic or archaeological beauty of the place. It was known as a place of sickness. Now, of course, nobody likes being ill. And it's one of those things we can't run away from, and we experience in life. And when our illness becomes so bad, we eventually pluck up courage to go to the doctors. And visiting the doctor is not always a pleasant experience, is it? And doctors, like all sort of people, have their own particular jargon. One of the newspapers published this: doctors, what they say and what they mean. What they say It could be one of several things. What they mean is, I haven't the foggiest idea. What's wrong with you? What they say, I'd like to run that test again. What they mean, we've lost your blood sample. What they say, these pills will have a few side effects. What they mean, you may suddenly experience growth of hair on the palms of your hand. What they say, there's a lot of it going around. What they mean, well, we'll give it a name as soon as we think of one. Well, this pool was full of all type of ailments. And it must have been a depressing sight, an overcrowded hospital ward. No one ever got treated with medicines. And in an age where there was no disinfectant, it must have stank of human corruption as people wasted away. And they just sat by a pool. Many believe the pool was used for the washing of animals on the way to the temple. And here were people going in the same water that was used to cleanse animals. It must have stank. And it was anything but a pleasant experience. So it was a place of sickness. Secondly, I'm going to suggest it was a place of superstition. Verses 4 to 7. I don't know if you noticed in my reading, verse 4 was in brackets. And in most Bibles, verse 4 tends to be in brackets. Now, some translations omit it altogether. They go from verse 3 to verse 5. And that's because verse 4 is not found in what the experts call the greatest or the best manuscripts. People believe it was added later as an explanation of why people were there and what was going on. Now, don't get sidetracked by that. If you've got a problem with it, I'll explain it in more detail later. But it may simply be an explanation rather than part of the text. But people believed, and I believe superstitiously believed, that from time to time when the water stirred, an angel of the Lord would heal somebody. And verse 7, the man certainly believed that. That's what he was there. A place, a superstition. Maybe years ago something extraordinary did happen at this pool. And as a result, it gave hope to people who came in their hundreds seeking the same remedy or cure. And as stories were told, the people came. And we see that same kind of response today, don't we? Thermal pools giving hope to those who suffer. You can go to Lourdes in France or Guadalupe in Mexico, and you'll see hundreds of people hoping for the miracle cure from the waters or from some other experience. Notice in the text, the Apostle John did not say an angel visited the pool, nor did Jesus. It was the disabled man who said that's what happened. It was his belief that something miraculous would take part. And also notice that when Jesus actually heals him, nothing is attributed to the virtue of the pool or apparent angelic activity. The healing has nothing to do with the waters. I believe it was a place of superstition. People hoping. And of course, if you're in a desperate situation, people will take on desperate measures. Now, the pool obviously stirred at various times. And the experts give us a variety of reasons. Some say that the supply came from elsewhere, perhaps the temple. And when that source was turned on, it caused a rippling effect further down the line. That may be true. The most likely explanation is it was an intermittent thermal spring which bubbled up from time to time. And again, such springs are not unusual. And in the ancient world, they were highly valued. Even in our own country, in times past, people afflicted with various diseases would go to mineral springs to find help and comfort and healing. I grew up in the Midlands, and just down the road, 10 miles down the road, was Royal Leamington Spa. And if you go to Royal Leamington Spa and you walk down the high street, there's a bridge. And on that bridge, there is a tap. And you can turn the tap and have a drink of spa water, the most disgusting water you will ever taste. So you have to be very brave or very stupid. But that spa water over the years was believed to contain healing elements. And it became a spa town because people came from all over to drink the water to find the healing. But of course you and I know it's a place of superstition. and the water didn't give them the hope they wanted. Notice how John describes the people who are assembled at this pool. Disabled, blind, lame, paralyzed. Very significant, because 700 years earlier, a man called Isaiah, a messenger, a prophet of God, in chapter 35, predicted that when the Messiah came, he would go to people who were disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And had the religious leaders knew their scriptures, they would have seen that this was a prophecy in fulfillment before their very eyes. They didn't need superstition. They had the real thing there, if only they were aware of it. Thirdly, not only was it a place of superstition, it was a place of self-pity. Verses 5 to 7. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me in the pool and the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." "Sir, do you want to get well?" I don't know if you were into the Peanut cartoons. I don't know if they still run these days, but you still see various ones around. But in one of the Peanuts cartoons, Lucy announces, "Boy, do I feel crabby." Linus tries to help her feel better. He says, "Sit down, have my chair in front of the TV." He fixes her a sandwich, and he brings her chocolate cookies and milk. As he gives her the sandwich and the cookies and the milk, he says, "Now, is there anything else I can get you? Is there anything I haven't thought of?" To which Lucy replies, "Yes, there's one thing you haven't thought of." And with a sound that bellows over him, she shouts out, "I don't want to feel better!" Verse 6 seems like the most, well, if it wasn't Jesus who asked it, we might say the most stupid question ever asked. A man 38 years, paralyzed at the side of a stinking pool, and someone says to him, "Do you want to get better?" The answer is so obvious, we would say, "Yes, of course he does." But of course, Jesus never asks stupid questions. And it is actually an insightful and a very wise question. For 38 years, this man had developed a pattern and a rhythm of living that enabled him to cope with his situation. Yes, life was difficult, but for 38 years, he seemed to have had enough food to eat and water to drink. He had other sick people around him who seemed to be his friends and companions. And I would suggest he was in a comfort zone. There were always worse people off than him. He was quite comfortable in his own little world. But if Jesus healed him, that comfort zone would be shattered. He would now have to shoulder the responsibility of making a living instead of begging. He would be required to work for his food. He would have to start and find new friends, new associates, forced to find new accommodation. His whole life would be turned around if he responded to the question of Jesus. Jesus does that, doesn't he? He takes us out of our comfort zones. And so often we are content with our comfort zones. May that not be our experience. In verse 7, the invalid still locked up in his own world of need, looking for superstition. "Get me in the water, that's what I need." And Jesus says, "No, it's not. No, it's not." Fourthly, it was a place of salvation, verse 8 to 9. Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And I use the word salvation here in the sense of wholeness. A physical healing, not necessarily a spiritual healing. Being saved. He healed the man's body. And did you notice how he did it? Four characteristics. First of all, it was instantaneous. I think that's how you say the word. It was not gradual. The man instantly stood up, 38 years without walking. And yet instantly, his legs found strength. It was complete. He didn't have to learn how to walk again. Even if you break your legs for a year or two, you have to relearn how to walk. Not this man. 38 years, no wobbly legs. He stood up, he picked up his mat, and he walked. Thirdly, it was undeniable. Skeptics couldn't say, oh, well, it was all psychosomatic. They couldn't attribute it to anything but a miraculous act before their eyes. And then fourthly, it was reliable. It's interesting that at times Jesus is very selective who he healed. We get the impression he healed everyone. And at times, everyone who came to him, he healed. But at certain times, he went to a temple or he walked past lots of invalids, but only touched one. And in this case, he only touched one man. 38 years. You think the National Health Service is bad? Nothing compared to this. And Jesus heals him. The first sign in John's Gospel, water into wine. Jesus' power over creation. The second sign, the prince's son, miles away from when the healing took place. Jesus' power over distance. And here we see, 38 years, an invalid. Jesus' power over time itself as he heals it. And then lastly, it was a place of solitude. Verse 13 and 14. In verse 13, Jesus is alone. No disciples with him. And we're told he came and he slipped away. The Greek word means he dodged the crowds. He came alone, he left alone. The man was alone. He left the temple. No doubt his first visit for 38 years. And he wants to take his appropriate sacrifices. But did you notice the anticlimax to the story? Strange to me that the man didn't seek a closer relationship with the one who healed him. In fact, in verse 13, he doesn't even ask the name of the one who healed him. Surely you would say to the person who healed you, thank you, who are you? Why have you done this? But he's in absolute ignorance of the one who healed him. Someone has said, more than one person has gratefully accepted the gift, but ignored the giver. And this man is like that as well. And this man's healing is an anticlimax. It's so different, even to the last sign, the official son. The official son showed great faith, and Jesus commended him for that. But there's no act of faith here. The man wasn't healed because he had great faith. He never chose Jesus. Jesus chose him. In fact, instead of faith, the opposite. In verse 14, Jesus says, stop sinning. He seems to be a person who, even in his paralyzed condition, was a rebel against God. Did you notice nowhere in the story did we read the words, your sins are forgiven? When the man was lowered through the roof, Jesus forgave his sins and then healed his legs. Here, he just heals his legs. There's no mention of the man's sins being forgiven. In fact, there's no evidence in the passage the man was converted, that he became a follower, a believer of Jesus. It's a real anticlimax, isn't it? And even those who were watching didn't believe as a result. In fact, it's a kind of turning point because the Jewish leaders are offended against Jesus and because he breaks the Sabbath, decide to unite against him. So instead of this miracle drawing people to faith, it alienates them. And I suppose the warning is this, that we can experience spiritual experiences, even a miracle, and not come to real faith in Jesus Christ. They missed the obvious, didn't they? They saw the gift, they missed the giver. They saw the miracle, but they didn't appreciate the one who gave it. When NASA first started sending up astronauts, they discovered they had a problem. Ballpoint pens do not work in zero gravity. To combat the problem, NASA scientists spent 10 years and $12 billion developing a pen that could write in zero gravity. It also writes upside down, underwater, on any surface including glass. It will write at temperatures ranging from below freezing to over 300 degrees centigrade. The Russians, they just took up a pencil. 10 years, $12 billion. They missed the obvious, didn't they? The Russians didn't. They took a pencil. May we not miss the obvious in this story. May our appreciation of Jesus, the giver, be the focus. May we not focus on side issues that take us away. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this story. Even though in many ways it's an unpleasant story because the Son of God isn't glorified. And the people didn't believe. In fact, the Jewish leaders united in their anger against him. But Lord, it reminds us of the human heart and how deceptive and how sinful it is. Lord, help us to be focused, not to get sidetracked by looking for the spectacular. Keep us focused upon the Lord Jesus, the one who is life and the one who gives life. So apply this story to our hearts and minds, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.